Слово благодати представляет проповедь «Как познавать Бога». Проповедует пастор Рик Холланд.
Спасибо. Don't say anything else. I'm going to be in trouble. How are you this morning? Oh, that was so overwhelming. Let's close in prayer. What is that? How are you this morning? Don't give me this. We're Russians. We don't respond. It's good to be here with you. It's tremendous. Thank you again. Wonderful worship and music. I don't know what you're saying, but it sounds great. And thank you, Olga. That was beautiful this morning as well. Well, last night we began looking at the infinite value of the knowledge of God. And I hope that at least stirred up your attention so that you know that there's something wonderful to be found in the knowledge of God. And in order to set our thinking this morning on how do you know God, then I want us to take a look at a narrative. There's quite a bit of narrative, and so you're going to have to kind of put your seatbelts on and hang on really tight this morning, but we have a lot of scripture to cover. But I think in the end it'll pay off if we see exactly the context in the book of Exodus, with Moses' pursuit of knowing God. If you have your Bibles, and I trust you do, find your way to Exodus chapter 24. Exodus chapter 24, that's where we'll begin this morning, and we'll find our way all the way up into chapter 33 by highlighting some individual sections as we go along. Well, how do you know God? It is a very tricky thing to know God. I have three sons. I have Luke, John, and Mark, which means we skipped Matthew and got the other three out of order. The next one will be Acts, and then we'll have Romans, and we'll just keep going until we finish the New Testament. Unless it's a girl, and I met Anna last night. If it's ever a girl, we're going to name her Anna, but I think our quiver is full. We have three boys. Well, I try to teach them every night. We have a little Bible study time and just a wonderful devotional time, and I was teaching them the attributes of God. What is God really like? Well, we got to that wonderful attribute of God on God's omnipresence, which means God is where? Good class. See, the Russians, they can respond. Someone told me, oh, they'll just sit and stare at you the whole time. They won't smile. They won't laugh. They'll never answer questions. Yeah, you're doing great. God is everywhere. So I'm teaching my sons, God is everywhere. For about a week, we looked at Psalm 139, we looked in the book of Isaiah, God is everywhere. I think they're getting it. So Sunday night after church, we did what every good family should do Sunday night after church, which is have a big, giant, massive bowl of ice cream. And as we're having this ice cream, my son looks up at me, he says, Dad, God is everywhere, isn't he? Now, I'm feeling pretty proud at this point. I said, yes, God is everywhere, Luke. He says, God is in the room now, isn't he? Yes, Luke, God is in the room. And I am so proud that my son is getting it. Then he says, Dad, is God in the ice cream? Now, I have a doctor's degree. I should know the answer to this, but I'm going to confess I didn't know. So I gave a brilliant answer. I said, well, kind of. And without even looking up, he takes about, he says, Dad, am I eating God? And I said, okay, God is not in the ice cream. We're going to cover omnipresence in a few years. Right now, just know that. It just highlighted for me the intense problem and joy it is to come to know God. How do you come to know God? Just by way of introduction, you don't need to turn to these passages. Let me just highlight a few scripture for you. The joy of knowing God, we know from Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, where he said, God says, I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice, and in the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. In other words, the knowledge of God is the highest priority even above obedience. In Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 and 24, speaking of that great millennial kingdom that will come, Jeremiah says, thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, let not a mighty man boast of his might, Let not a rich man boast of his riches. Now listen. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me. Now, let me ask you a question. When's the last time you were speaking to your friends and bragging and boasting about the fact that you know the Creator, that you know God? They can say, hey, you want to see my new car? Say, ha, I know God. And if you want to, you can too. Hey, you like my new jacket? Ha, I know God. I am a personal friend. I know his address. It's the Bible. Have you bragged about the fact that you know God? That's what Jeremiah says will be the joy of the coming kingdom. Well, on the other side, though, we find that Jeremiah also said in indicting the people in Jeremiah 4, listen to what he says here. God says, my people are foolish. They do not know me. They are stupid children. They have no understanding. They are shrewd to do evil, but to do good, they do not even know how. God says, real simple, and we don't, our little boys, we don't allow them to say stupid. That's the S word in our house. You can't say that word because it degrades people. God says, though, if you don't know me, you are what? Stupid. Now, that's God. He can say that if he wants to. Stupidity and foolishness are defined then by someone who refuses to understand and know God. So are you foolish or stupid this morning? Most fascinating of all, we looked at it briefly last night. In learning to come to know God, Jesus himself said, defining eternal life in John 17:3, this is eternal life. That they'll live forever. No, he didn't say that. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. Now, given the fact that we're not only commanded and expected to know God, but I hope that we want to know God. I hope that's why you're here this morning, that you want to know God. Now we face the question, how do we come to know God? Do the senses work with God? Can you grab God? No. I hope it's okay if I share with you some stories from my family, but I have a little nephew, rather a cousin, who's riding in the back seat of his mother's car, learning about omnipresence again. And the mom says, he says, is God in the car? And Randy said, Randy says, is God in the car, Mom? And my aunt said, yes, he's in the car, Randy. And she said, great. And then it was quiet for a long time. And then he says, is God sitting beside me in the car? And my aunt said, yes, he is sitting beside you in the car. She said it was very quiet for a long time. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, she heard, gotcha! he grabbed God. Well, can you grab God? Do the senses work with God? Has anyone smelled God? Oh, there's God. You can't smell God. Tasted? Ah, God tastes good. You can't do that. The senses don't work with God. So how do you come to know him? Hopefully it's not like I came to know my first girlfriend. That's right. I was in the sixth grade. I was every bit of 12 years old, and I got my first girlfriend. Her name was Kelly Lawson. Kelly was a beautiful young lady of 12 years old sitting in front of me in social studies. And I remember, I know that this is a hair thing again, but I remember her hair, it was long brown hair, and it would be between her back and the seat. And it would do this kind of, and I wanted to, but I never did. I never did touch it. But I was as in love as a 12-year-old can be. Well, my friend, Barry Payne, he was my best friend in sixth grade. He said, ask Kelly to go with you. I'm still not really sure what that means, but ask her to go with you. Go where? I don't know, but that just doesn't matter. Ask Kelly to go with you. That means she'll be your girlfriend. So I said, okay. So I did what every self-respecting 12-year-old sixth grader should do. I wrote her a note. Dear Kelly, this is Ricky Holland. I sit behind you in social studies. Will you go with me? Check. Yes. No. Or maybe. I mean, you got to put the maybe in there. There's hope. You're not going to believe this. Kelly checked yes. I am now going with Kelly. She's my girlfriend. I was so embarrassed, though. The next day, we had a basketball game during student body time during school. And my best friend Barry had a girlfriend named Gina Burdett. Now you're saying, Rick, how do you remember all this? Trust me, I remember every detail of this. We were watching this basketball game. It was myself sitting by Kelly, sitting by Gina, sitting by my friend Barry. And Barry did something unthinkable. He held his girlfriend's hand. Do you have any idea the pressure that put on me? Well, he's looking at me behind going, hold her hand. I've never done this before. I said, second quarter. 8 minute quarter. So the second quarter comes and I'm terrified. Halftime comes. We go get a Coke and he says, dude. All conversations like this start with dude. Dude, you got to hold her hand. I said, I'm going to third quarter. Third quarter comes and I still chicken out. I'm too scared. Fourth quarter comes and now she's got her hand laying on her leg. Like she really wants me to hold her hand. I don't even know how to do this. What am I going to do? So I am sweating bullets. I'm so terrified. 8 minutes to go, 5 minutes to go, 4 minutes to go, 3 minutes, 2 minutes, 1 minute to go, 17 seconds left in the game. And I reached out and I grabbed her hand. For 17 seconds. Game was over. We stood up and clapped. I never spoke to Kelly again. I think we broke up. I mean, I'm married now. You say, well, what's the point of that, Rick? You know, some of us treat our relationship with God a lot like that. There's an initial kind of, we ask Him into our lives, we repent, we walk an aisle, we pray a prayer, we sign a card, we do whatever. But then we just kind of walk off. And we're not really sure what's happened in our relationship with God since that initial interaction with Him. You know what I find interesting is, How seldom we use the personal pronouns with God. I would say my wife. This is my friend Alexei. It's my opportunity. But how many times do we say my God? My Jesus. Where it's personal. It's passionate. Remember John 4:24, God is spirit. So if the five senses don't work, how in the world do we get to know God? Well, we find out how to get to know God in the book of Exodus. Now, most people think of the book of Exodus, they think of the book of Exodus as a book about deliverance. God delivered the nation of Israel from Egypt into the promised land, toward the promised land. And we think of God then as the deliverer. Let me suggest to you this morning, and if you want to kind of jot maybe in the front part of the book of Exodus or somewhere where you'll remember this later, the book of Exodus is not primarily about God as the deliverer, it's about God as the revealer. Up until this point in history, the notion of God was pretty foggy. It was, well, God's up there, He's the creator, He put us here, great, wonderful, what's for lunch? Now, though, God takes in the book of Exodus and reveals Himself and says, this is who I am, this is what my name is, this is what I'm like. You can find that all throughout the book of Exodus. For example, He reveals His name in chapter 3, verse 14. He's Yahweh. I am who I am. In chapter 19, He reveals Himself as the covenant-making God with the promise He made at Sinai. Up on Mount Sinai, when He gave the Ten Commandments, He revealed Himself to be the judge. Only the judge can give commandments and demand that they're obeyed. God then was the revealer of Himself. Now think about this. Up until this point in history, the greatest beneficiary, the greatest recipient of the revelation of God had to be Moses. Where did we get Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy from? Who wrote that? You can answer now. Don't do the Russian thing on me. Who wrote that?
Moses.
Who? Moses. Very good. Moses did. Have you ever thought, where did he get all that stuff? Where did he get all that stuff? I mean, all of the detail of all of those conversations with Adam and Eve and their sons and Noah and his sons and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and all of those narratives, all of that detail, all of those conversations. How did he know all that? Where did he get it from? Somebody says, well, God just said zap and he had it. Well, no, I don't think that's exactly how it went. Moses spent a couple of months somewhere. And this is where we enter into our story. He spent at least three different times up on Mount Sinai. How long? Remember? 40 days and 40 nights. Do you think he was up there playing chess with God? No, I'm sure God was saying, and guess what Joseph did next? And Moses is going, really? Really? Just writing it down. That's where he got all of his information, I'm convinced. But more than all of that, though, God gave Moses the law, the Ten Commandments, the law, the Book of the Covenant, how he expected people who were truly his to respond and react. Now, the reason I wanted to go into this narrative is it's a perfect kind of retreat or camp message. Get this. Moses goes up on the mountain. He's there 40 days, 40 nights. He comes back down and he reads the law to the people. And this is what they say. Look at chapter 24, verse 3. Then Moses came and recounted to the people all the words that the Lord had commanded, and all the people answered with one voice and said, get this. This is what the people said after Moses told them what the Lord had said. Listen. All the words which the Lord has spoken, are you ready for this? We will do. That's bold. If that's not enough, look over at verse 18. Actually, go down to verse 7. Go to verse 7. He took the book of the covenant, which was the fuller explanation of the law. He read it in the hearing of the people. All that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient. Verse 18. Moses entered the midst of the cloud as he went up to the mountain, and he was there on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. Now, don't miss this. Moses goes up on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. He comes back down. He reads the book of the law to the people, and they had revival. All the Lord has spoken. I mean, we'll do it. We'll do it. We'll be obedient. Then he goes back up on the mountain for 40 more days. Now, my question to you is this. Everyone look up. 40 days after this happens, what are these people going to do? Which makes me ask us, 40 days from now, 5 or 6 weeks from now, we've had a wonderful time talking about knowing God, being encouraged with each other. Where are you going to be in a month? 40 days from now, what will you be up to? What will you be doing? Will what we're doing this weekend have any effect on you at all? Well, as much as I appreciate Alexei, and as much as I hope that you're learning anything from what I'm saying, we are nothing compared to God Himself in the law through Moses. And even with that, let's see what happens. Look over at chapter 32. Now, this is all background, but it's important, and you'll see why in a minute. A little less than a month later, what are these people going to do? All the Lord has spoken, we'll do. We'll be obedient. Remember that? What are they going to do now? Verse 1, chapter 32. Now, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, delayed, they had already seen him go up and back twice. This wasn't anything new. Then the people assembled around Aaron and said to him, Aaron, come, and this is incredible, make us a god. Is that not just, does that blow your mind? Make us a god. Make us a maker who will go up for us, before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, ha, we don't know what's become of him. So Aaron, being that wonderful shepherd that he is, said this in verse 2. Aaron said to them, tear off the gold rings which are in the ears of your wives. Now, guys, don't make that your life verse. Okay, just for footnote. And your sons, don't make that one either. And your daughters, and bring them to me. It's very culturally acceptable for people to wear earrings, a lot of gold, necklaces, and during that time. And Aaron says, tear it all off. Tear it off means get it off quick. Bring it all to me. Then all the people, verse 3, tore off the gold rings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And remember this, he took this from their hand, and Aaron himself fashioned it with a graving tool and made it into a molten calf. Stop right there for a minute. Who made this calf? Who? Aaron did. Remember that. It's important. Now, listen to this. A lot of people look at the golden calf and they say, see, they were going back to the old gods of Egypt. They were leaving Yahweh, the God of Israel, and they were going back to the gods of Egypt. No, that misses the whole point. That's not what they were doing. This next phrase gives me chills to even read. Made it in a molten calf, verse 4, and he said, this is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt? Who brought the children of Israel up from the land of Egypt? God did. You know what he's saying? This little cow is God. He wasn't making them another God. He was saying, this is your God. Infinite power in an itty-bitty living space. Well, look over at chapter 32, verse 21. Guess who comes back to town? They throw this big party for this cow. They're dancing and jumping around and drinking and having all sorts of fun. Praise the cow. And guess who comes down the trail from the mountain? Well, verse 19. It came about as soon as Moses came near the camp, he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger burned. And finally, he has the Ten Commandments written down. What does he do? He threw the tablets from his hand and shattered them at the foot of the mountain. Then he took the calf which they had made, and he burned it with fire, ground it into powder, and scattered it over the surface of the water and made them drink it. Now, he says, Aaron, psst. Aaron, we need to chat. Wouldn't you like to be a fly on the wall listening to that conversation? You get to be. Watch this. Verse 21. Then Moses said to Aaron, what did this people do to you that you brought such great sin upon them? Now you're Aaron. What are you going to say? Blame shifting. Watch this. Aaron said, don't let the anger of my Lord burn. You know the people yourself. Ha! They're prone to evil. Whose fault is he saying it was? The people. Who made that calf? Who did? Aaron did. Watch this. It gets worse. For they said to me, make us a God who will go up before us. For this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. Stop right here. Now, any moms in here? Any? Yeah, there's a few moms. Now, you're going to have, if you haven't already, you're going to have lots of opportunities for your kids to tell you lots of lies to try to get out of trouble. I'll bet you have never, nor will you ever hear one as good as the one Aaron's going to come up with. This beats any lie I've ever seen in the whole book of the Bible, whole Bible, or anything I've heard. What's Aaron going to say? Well, I said it in verse 24, whoever has any gold, let him tear it off. Okay, that's right. So they gave it to me, and I threw it in the fire, and bam, out came this calf. Is that how it happened? Aaron fashioned it himself? Well, you know the rest of the story. Moses basically drew a line in the sand, and everyone who had aligned with God, he let live, and everyone who aligned themselves with the cow, he had Levites kill. And that brings us then now into chapter 33. Again, this is all still background, but we need it. Chapter 33. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, "Depart and go up from here, you and the people whom you brought up from the land of Egypt, to the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying to your descendants, I will give it. And I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst, because you are an obstinate people, and I might just destroy you on the way." Get this. They'd wandered around, and the way they wandered, the way they found their way through the wilderness, during the day there was a giant, the Hebrew says pillar, like a tornado. During the day there was a pillar or a tornado of cloud, a giant cloud that they could see where to go because that's where God was. That was His presence. At night that turned into a giant pillar of what? Anyone know? Fire, right. And they could see where God was. God said, it's gone. Not going to lead you anymore. You're on your own. We wonder why they wandered around for 40 years. They didn't know where to go. They'd never been out there before. Well, God says, that's it. I'm not going to go with you. Well, when the people heard this, verse 4, they went into mourning, as they should have. None of them put on any of his ornaments, his clothing that would be decorative. For the Lord said to Moses, "Say to the sons of Israel, you are an obstinate people. Basically, if I go up to you, I'll kill you." And then we think, well, God's done with them. End of the story. Then comes verse 7. Now, all that we've said so far is to get to verse 7. Now, Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp, a good distance from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting. Verse 8. And it came about whenever Moses went out to the tent that all the people would arise and stand each at the entrance of his own tent and gaze after Moses until he entered the tent. Now watch verse 9. Whenever Moses entered the tent, look what comes back. The pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. Verse 11, look down. Thus the Lord used to speak with Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. Wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't you like to have a tent out in the parking lot and go out and you sit down with God and just say, God, can we just talk about all that's going on in my life? All that's going on in the world? Get this, Moses had that. Now here's the whole point of everything we've done so far. You're ready for this? Moses, through an interesting set of circumstances, has a daily time he can go out and sit and talk with God face to face. And it wasn't enough. There's great encouragement in that for me. Moses wasn't asking God for a big experience in order to know Him. He had plenty of those. He was having it every day. He wanted more than that. He wanted to know God personally in the now, present tense, all the time. And for that, we come down to verse 11. And in verse 11, I want to give you a little outline if I can. How can we come to know God? How can we know God? Moses tells us how to know God by his own request. The first way to know God is simply this. Enjoy His grace. Enjoy His grace. Look at verse 13. Now, therefore, I pray you, if I have found favor or grace in your sight, and verse 12 said that he had. Now, stop right there. It's impossible for anyone to get to know God without God's grace. And we said last night, God's grace is only manifest in salvation. Are you ready for this? No one can ever know God except Christians who've experienced the grace of Jesus Christ. It's the ultimate manifestation of His grace. Look at the text though. Now, therefore, I pray you. He starts now, right now. Urgency. I pray you. He recognizes the place to start in getting to know God is prayer. And then Moses sets up kind of an if-then relationship. If I've experienced your grace, then I can know you. Literally, in your eyes, in your sight, in your presence. Let me ask you, do you know God's grace? Have you experienced God's grace? I don't know hardly any of you, so I can ask without feeling like I'm embarrassing anyone. Do you know Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you experienced His grace in understanding His wonderful death and sacrifice for your sins at the cross? If you haven't experienced His grace, you'll never come to know Him. Our world is full of people trying to get to know God without any experience of the grace of Christ, isn't it? The weirdest things in the world are happening to try to get to know God. You know the weird things. I don't need to tell you all of those. You can't get to know God. No man comes to the Father except through Christ. And for us, for Moses, it was to experience the grace of believing what God had done at the Red Sea and in the wonders of giving the law. But for us, the ultimate manifestation of grace is grace and truth were known, John chapter 1 says, in God's Son, Jesus Christ. So that's just a little preliminary point. You have to know Jesus Christ to experience His grace before you can come to know Him. But for those of us who know Christ, this is what I want to spend our time on. If you know Jesus Christ, if you are a Christian, then how can we get to know God personally outside those big experiences like Moses had? We all want the experience. Moses had the experience. He wanted something more than that. What could you want more than sitting down with God and talking to Him? Well, we find that out in the second part of the verse. Not only do we need to enjoy God's grace, but secondly, you need to know God's ways. Know God's ways. Look at the verse. Now, therefore, I pray you, if I found favor in your eyes, in your sight, look at this. He answers his own question. Let me know your ways so that I may know you, and then I'll find more favor in your sight. So how do you know God? By knowing His ways. Listen, folks, this opened up my own life in Bible reading and in pursuit of God more than anything else I've ever looked at in the entire Scripture. Moses said, let me know your ways so that I can come to know you. Well, what does that mean? Well, first we have to understand what the word way means. It's the word derek in Hebrew. And the word derek means a road, a way, a path, a manner, a journey. It came to mean the way you walk, the way you live your life. Now let me illustrate this a little bit for you. If you go out into a high field of grass, a grassy field that's waist high, and you run through that grassy field, you can look back and you can kind of see where you went, can't you? Why? The grass is knocked over. What would happen if you walked that exact way back and forth across that field 100 times a day for 100 days? What would happen? There'd be a path, a trail, a road. The grass would die and a trail would emerge. That's this word. Moses is saying, teach me your paths, your trails. How are paths and trails caused? Listen, by consistent behavior along the same way. God, one of His attributes is God is immutable. You know what that means? He never changes. Which means He goes the same way every time. We can find His trails, His paths, His ways. Moses says, if I know your ways, then I'll know you because I'll know how you think, where you go in this world. Now, it's no different than us today. My wife calls me the editor when we go out to a restaurant. I don't do well. I am the plainest, simplest eater in the world. That's why 2 years ago when I went to Russia, I said, these are my people. We had meat and potatoes every day. That was it. And everyone on my trip was going, oh man, this is boring. I said, praise God, cow and potato, cow and potato, cow and potato. It's wonderful every day. Very pretty. Onions, peppers, mushrooms. God didn't intend for us to eat this. I don't think. There's fungus, okay? He wanted us to eat meat and potatoes. That's every day. That's a joke. Some people are looking at me like, this American crazy. Please. But all that's just simple to say this. When we go to a restaurant, my wife, by the way, she loves everything. If it grows, she'll eat it. She just loves anything, everything, onions, put it on. But when we go to a restaurant, I can't order anything without editing it. Well, yeah, I want this dish, but could you hold this out, leave this, add this, blah, blah, blah. And my wife's just rolling her eyes, going, I'm so embarrassed. But now, after 10 years of marriage, when we go to a restaurant, I could say, honey, can you order for me? You know what she can do? She can order for me. Why? Because she knows my paths, my habits. I can't resist telling you this. When I was in the third grade, what was that? Probably 8, 9 years old. I wanted a bicycle. I didn't have a bicycle. And so I begged my dad all summer to get me a purple Schwinn bicycle. So that was the brand. It was a Schwinn bike. And finally, he got me one. Now, this bicycle, this was primo. This had a banana seat. It had a sissy bar. You guys know what sissy bars are? Up in the back, you could lean against it. It had chrome forks. I used to put baseball cards in the forks against the fork. It had yellow and red streamers. I know that's out of style now, but it was good for me then. And the reason I wanted this bike was that I played baseball. And on Saturdays, we would go down to the baseball park and play our game. And after the games, all of the guys would sit on their bicycles, and it was so cool. This was way before Kelly Lawson. This was when I liked, you know, Susan Crowe and this other girl. And they would sit after the games. All the guys would sit on their bicycles with their elbow on the fence watching the next game. And they looked so cool. Now, this is the third grade. Give me a break. I wanted to do that too. So finally, I got my bike. My dad got me a bike. I can do it now. And so he says, I get my bike. It's time to go. It's Saturday morning. Dad, can I ride to the park? Sure, Rick. But you have to go and see if you know this. Say it with me. Straight there and straight back. You must have had the same parents I did. Straight there and straight back. Okay, Dad. So I got on my bike, pedaled as fast as I could, got all the way to the park, played my game. Afterwards, the coach always bought us a Coke. We called them suicides. You get some Coke, some Dr. Pepper, some grapes, some orange. It tastes like cough syrup at the end, but it was awful. But I remember getting that thing, and I turned around and I looked. All my friends were sitting on their bikes. And I remember what my dad said. And I remembered, and I thought that I sat on that banana seat with my back resting against that sissy bar, my pedals underneath my feet, my baseball cards in the fork, those chrome forks sparkling in the sun, those streamers off the handlebars with my elbow on the fence, my Coke in my hand, watching the next game, enjoying life like the King of Kings. And then first inning, I felt a hand on my shoulder. I didn't need to look back. I knew that hand really well. And my dad had degrees of trouble. If he said Rick in a stern voice, I was in trouble. If he said Richard, which is my whole name, now there's distance there. I'm in big trouble. If he said Richard Lloyd, which is my middle name, now he brought my grandfather's name into the thing. If he said Richard Lloyd Holland, he's evoked the family name. I'm in deep soup. And then beyond all that, there was one thing my dad could say that skipped all that. He just looked at me, he said, boy, I'll see you at home. That was the longest ride of my life. And sometime I'll come back and I'll finish the story when we're talking about the justice of God. Needless to say, 3 weeks later when I got my bike back, I said, Dad, can I ride to the ballpark? He said, yes, son, you can ride there, but you can go straight there and straight back. Guess what I did? I went straight there and straight back. Why? Ready for this? Because I had seen the ways of my father in the past, I could with a great degree of certainty predict the way of my father in the present. That's what Moses is asking here. Show me your ways. If I understand how you've acted in the past, then I can know how you act, what you think, how you feel, how you respond in the present. Moses is not asking God to show him his ways and habits just so that he can have something to teach. He's saying, show me these things so I can know you. What are some of God's ways? Let me ask you a question. If you pride yourself, if you're a proud person, what will God do? He'll humble you. If you humble yourself, what will God do? He'll exalt you. Does God look at the heart or the inside? He looks at the heart. We know that. God gives tests. Over and over, all the things that God does, all the ways that he acts and responds. See, Moses wanted more than that little meeting in the tent. Moses wanted to have a knowledge of God that would last so that as he walked through life, he could then know what God was like. Listen, the scriptures were not given for the stories and the facts and the information and the events just so we could have Sunday school. The scriptures were given to understand and know the ways of God. How can knowing how God has acted in the past cause an experiential presence, knowledge of Him in the present? Well, if God doesn't change, He's still the same today, is He not? In other words, we can know how God thinks, acts, feels, reacts, responds, says, what pleases Him, what displeases Him, what makes Him laugh, what makes Him happy, what makes Him sad, what makes Him weep. If we know that in the past, we can know that's how He is in the present. Now, do you see how important it is to read your Bibles? Why do we read our Bibles? Here's why. To know the ways of God. That's why we read our Bibles. You say, well, Rick, that's a neat story. That's a neat idea, but this is just Moses. This is just one verse. Now, listen. Let me take you on a little tour. Psalm 25, just listen, verse 4. Psalm 25, verse 4. Make me know your ways, same word, O Lord. Teach me your ways. Psalm 27, verse 11. Teach me your way, same word, O Lord, and lead me in a level way like you. Psalm 86, verse 11. Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Even Psalm 111, verse 4. He's made his wonders to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. He's acted and given us wonders in the way he acts so that they would be remembered and we would know him. All of that really turn over to Psalm 103 for a minute. Psalm 103. This is a very important text. Psalm 103. The psalmist looks back at what happened with this situation here with Moses. In Psalm 103, verse 6, the Lord performs righteous deeds. This is one of the ways of God. And judgments for all those who are oppressed, another one of his ways. Listen, he made his ways, he made known his ways to Moses and his acts to the sons of Israel. We'll learn a little bit more what those exact acts and what those ways are in our next session after lunch. But just for now, know this. Look up. If I ask you, here's a test. And I'm going to ask some of you in the hall when we have break in a little bit. How can you come to know God? How do you come to know God? By knowing His ways. Very, very simple. Fast forward the clock. Now just listen. All the way in Matthew chapter 17. Jesus brings three of his closest friends, Peter, James, and John, up on the mountain. And he brings them up there to show them his glory. He said, what's his glory? Remember last night? His light, his substance, his weight, his essence. He brings them up there. And as he brings them up there, the text literally said, he peeled back his flesh and showed them his light, his glory. Right when he does that, two people show up, boom, and Peter, James, and John go, wow, who are they? Moses and Elijah. Now, just use your sanctified imagination for a minute. Let's say that we give the mic over to Moses. Moses, what do you think about all this? What would Moses have said? I think he would have said this. I begged God to show me his ways by showing me all that he did and all of his acts. But this is the way, the truth, and the life. The way you ultimately come to know what God is like is by looking where? At Christ. He revealed himself in Christ. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. We have four pictures, the most accurate pictures of God anywhere in the Scriptures. You know what they are? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You want to get to know God? Ultimately, the best way is to understand the way. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the path of God to God, about God. And just as you get to know people by their ways, we get to know God the same way. And nowhere can you get to know the Lord any better than in the Gospels. You don't have to do this. I have a friend who really caught on to this, and he's committed for the rest of his life. Every day he's going to read one chapter of the Gospels. I said, Dale, why do you want to do this? He says, I never want to drift very far from the greatest revelation of God and His Son, Jesus Christ. So, how do you know God? By knowing His ways. Where do you find His ways? Hello, the Bible. So all of this really comes down to, are you ready for this? This whole last hour was for this. You need to read your Bibles every day. Does it make sense now? To get to know His ways. And when you read the Bible, look, where's God? What are His ways? What is He like? Read the Gospels. Oh, I know what God would think about a lady like that. I know Him saw him speaking to a woman at a well. Oh, I know God would think of those poor people. I know what He said to His disciples. Oh, I know what God would think about those self-righteous people because I saw Him dealing with the Pharisees. And you can know now God in the present because you've seen how He's acted in the past. What a God who would leave us a revelation of Himself in a book we could read anytime. So what's the point? Read your Bibles and find the ways of God. Let's stand and we'll pray together. Lord, this was a long journey through the book of Exodus just to find the importance of understanding and knowing, memorizing and experiencing your ways. I pray for these young people that that's the passion of their lives, to get to know you by knowing your ways, that it'll open up their eyes when they read the Scriptures, to develop a worldview that sees your ways in the past so that your ways can be experienced in how they see the world in the present. Lord, we pray with Moses, teach us your ways that we may come to know you and find favor in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Программа подготовлена Славянской библейской церковью совместно со служением Слова Благодати, целью которого является распространение влияния библейской истины. Мы верим, что эта программа была благословением для вас. Вы можете получить дополнительную информацию на интернете www.slovo.org или по адресу PO Box 821065, Ванкувер, Вашингтон, 98682. Да благословит вас Бог!